So far, we're talking about the kingdom of God and trying to live in that kingdom, build that kingdom, all those things. We started talking about basically the call of the kingdom, like what was the message of the messengers, and it was repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was the introduction of the gospel, and the gospel is really this invitation to join Christ in his kingdom. And last week we talked about how God rules his kingdom. I think we saw that there's this incredible relationship between God's glory and his grace. We have that system that's continually at work in our life where the Lord shows us something and our natural response is to say, I don't belong here. It's like conviction. I shouldn't be in this kind of presence of God. And then he treats that with grace and then shows us more glory. And that results in changed behavior in our life, both stopping actions and starting actions. It's a conviction against sin, and it's a motivation to live righteously. That's how he rules his kingdom instead of just by laws and rules. And so this week we come to a lesson that I think is probably one of the most difficult lessons in talking about the kingdom, in talking about our relationship with Christ, and it's the cost of the kingdom. And when we look at how incredible it is, the whole thing, we are these sinners that are enemies of God, that we're enemies of Christ and his kingdom. And instead of him saying, you have no idea how incredibly powerful I am, I'm going to wield all of my strength and power at destroying my enemies, he says, instead of destroying my enemies that way, I'll destroy my enemies by making them a part of me. We see this incredible forgiveness and this incredible love and this mercy and kindness of a Savior that we have no right to receive any of those things. We say this is amazing that we have this relationship with the God of the universe, the God who created us, that we look at the magnificence of that and how big that whole situation is and how little we deserve it. And we have to come to it and ask ourselves a basic question of, what does this cost me? This gift is so incredible. Is it really free? And I think, we've all heard that salvation is a free gift. But I think that's a lie. I don't think that's true. And I don't mean, oh, well, I'm going to do all these good things to earn my salvation. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. But that doesn't mean that it's free. We don't have any way to pay for it, but it's not free. And so most of the things that we treasure in this world, in this life, are things that are based in the kingdoms of the world. I had a friend, he loved buying these. He had a lot of money, and he spent a lot of money on cars that he would buy, the newest, road raging roadster that he could, and he would drive around town showing off his car all the time, and has this huge mansion. He takes month-long trips all the time. None of his life is ever focused on anything in the kingdom. It's focused on all these material things. Those are the things that he values, and it can be anything. And that's not just to say that's a problem that the rich have. I know a lot of poor people that are completely consumed with material things. It's not a matter of the bank account that determines that you value physical things or value money more. Anything that we value, that we tend to value in our natural state, is a thing that is of the world, that is not a thing of Christ. Christ, of course, changes that in us to where we do value other things, but at a basic level, we value the things of the world. It's what we're brought up to do. So if all of those treasures are based in the kingdom of the world, and we want to be in the kingdom of Christ, we want to follow Christ into his kingdom, then it means giving up a lot of those things. It means giving up treasuring those things in our heart. When we look at it, then we have to say that life in the kingdom is not free. Because following Christ will inevitably cost you something. And if there's a cost, it's not free. You can't earn your salvation. It's completely a free gift of grace through Christ. But your walk then will cost you something. And more than one thing. It will be costly to truly follow Jesus, to truly be inspired and motivated to build his kingdom. And so I want to look at several things that I think are common things that following Christ into his kingdom costs us. Who had Luke 14:26?
Talk to me. If anyone comes comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
So, there is a, I think a fallacy, but what happens a lot is we try to justify the hard sayings of Christ, and this one especially, because, well, family, that's a basic Christian value. And Jesus is saying, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your children, that's such a hard thing for him to say. And there's a guy, he's this guy that studies the Bible and talks about it and writes about it and all that. And his name's F.F. Bruce. And his quote that he had was, I'm paraphrasing, whatever the most difficult interpretation of what Jesus is saying is, that's most likely what he meant. That it's not, we tend to justify all of these things. And even, I don't have it here, this version that I use, the NLT, it adds in some words to that passage, but it basically is justifying that scripture in its translation. If you don't value me in such a way that it's like you hate your family, it gives you that justification to say, oh, well, it just means that Jesus is way higher. And yet, one of the churches that we helped in India is built of people whose family shunned them for becoming Christians. They moved into a house together, these 9 believers, that were all kids and some adults and whatever. They became followers of Christ, and the family said, get out of our house, we disown you. And they moved in together, you know, these 9 believers, that's their new family. Of course, we love our family, but the actions look a lot like hate if you're that outside of the family, looking in at your kid, leaving the tradition of faith that you've had in generations. It's a shame to you, and why do they hate me? That's the perspective. I think a cost is family, that even in America, radically following Christ will get you some raised eyebrows. It will get you some, I don't understand what you're doing with your life. It causes strife. It causes division. Who has Mark 10:17-22?
I do. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions.
Jesus basically tells this guy, oh, you've been very good, but you have all this stuff, so go sell it and give it to the poor. It starts out with this guy is running up. He's so excited to see Jesus. He wants to know what Jesus says. How do I inherit eternal life? You know, he wants to see Jesus, and he's excited to see him. And Jesus says, okay, get rid of your stuff. And the guy didn't keep following Jesus. He went away sad, because he had so much. And I think he made the choice of his stuff over the kingdom. And that's just a truth, that often following Christ in the kingdom will often lead to us giving away stuff, losing stuff, to lose a focus on our stuff and the things that we own and the way that they're used, what we do own. And I'm not saying that we should sell our house and live in the street so that every time it rains we can, you know, have the persecution of being soaked in the rain. Or, you know, it's not like that. The truth is that life in the kingdom will cost you your stuff. You look at the early church, they sold everything they had and had it all in common. That was their natural instinct, that we've become a part of this incredible kingdom, and they sold everything and had this kitty, this pot of goods that belonged to everybody, that they had this universality within them, that it costs the stuff. Who has Jeremiah 29:13?
And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
I think, good job. I think it costs us our time. If we want to really be in the kingdom, then we can't just come here on Sunday morning, have our 2 hours, and say, man, what a lot of great kingdom work we did this week. All these other hundreds of hours during the week, they don't belong to God. They don't belong. The truth of it is that when we want to seek God, we want to find God, it's when we seek him with all of our heart, which means all of our motivation, all of our time, all of our expectation, that it soaks up our time. The reality of it is, it's when there's needs in the body, so that costs us our time, it may cost us our money, and sometimes that's really easy. You know, you need $20, here you go. But when I need somebody to sit by my bedside, when I've got things to do, and somebody needs me at the hospital, that is a huge cost. But it's part of kingdom life, is sacrificing your time to what the Lord wants to do. Who has John 16:33?
I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
I think it costs us our energy, too. There's a certain burden to following Christ that weighs on us all the time. That we want to be in the kingdom, we want to see God do these things. That desire for those things to happen is like a weight. It's a burden. Not in, oh, this is dragging me down, but there's this thing that I want to see the Lord accomplish, and I want to invest myself in it, and that it costs you your energy. If you're really working in the kingdom, you're going to be drained, that you're not going to just be bouncing off the walls all the time, oh, I have all this supernatural, but it's hard work, it takes your time, and investing that time also means investing your energy, that you pay your energy to be a part of the kingdom. And it was John 15:18-21.
If the world hates you, remember that if it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me.
Living in the kingdom costs you your safety. And I don't mean like, oh, we're going to walk out here and somebody's going to be like, are you Christian? And gun us down. That's a possibility, I guess. But, you know, there are all kinds of safety. If we've given away all of our stuff, then maybe we've found our safety in that stuff. And living in the kingdom, focus on Christ, we get aware of our stuff, and that was our safety net. We feel like our security is kind of gone because we don't have the physical things to touch and hold on to. The reality is the kingdoms of the world are at war with the kingdom of Christ. It is a war. It is a battle. And we should expect our life to look like the front lines of a battle all the time. And I think that it comes in several different ways. At least three of them is the scripture says that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against princes and powers of the air, the spiritual forces. There are demons and evil spirits that work in the world, and they are working to stop the kingdom of Christ from being seen on the earth. And if that's where we want to go, if that's where we're saying, I want to be in this kingdom, I want to truly see it, then we should expect that those demonic forces are going to attack us spiritually, that they're going to come and bring a war to stop the kingdom they're warring against. That's just common sense. That's a perfect battle plan if you're in battle. You don't ignore the other army if you're in battle. And so if we say, no, we're all about the kingdom of heaven, then all the kingdoms of the powers of this world are going to say, that's our enemy. That's the one that's trying to see the kingdom of heaven here. We should be aware. And I feel like this week, that kind of slapped me across the face, that the second half of this week was stressful and it was rough and all these things that I'm just like, why is this happening now and over and over and over, all of this stuff. None of it's even that big of a deal. But the way that it would all affect me, it was just had to be something spiritual. It had to be something that there were these other forces at work in trying to stop me keeping a focus on the kingdom, me living a life in the kingdom, me focusing on teaching something about the kingdom that pushes us in. And I think this is the most dangerous lesson for us because of that. If we say salvation's free but the kingdom costs me, and we start sacrificing the things that are in the way, that we start paying those things, that we take them as a loss, then the kingdoms of the world are going to notice, and they're going to come around and say, I can use this, these things that he's giving up, these things that she's giving up, I can use that to punch them, to stick the knife in and twist it, to make things difficult. We sign up for the kingdom, it should not surprise us that the next thing is that the enemies of the kingdom come to fight. That's spiritually. But also, we deal with ourselves. We can be our own enemy. We lose a sense of safety and security in our own emotional state in following Christ into his kingdom. Because we have all of these things that we've accepted for a long time, or we've allowed sin into our life for a long time, and those things start to go, and all of those things are built on this idol of self. Any of the things that we give up can relate to any of the ways I'm talking about here, either spiritual with spiritual attacks or in ourself. Like I was saying, if you take all of your treasure in your fancy car and then you feel convicted from the Lord that, hey, this is serving an idol of materialism, and you get rid of it, but you had your security in that thing you just got rid of, then yourself is going to battle. You're going to battle with those emotional things. The scripture that Brittany read, Jesus is laying it out there, where he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You should not be surprised. And ourself, in a sinful state, hates the Savior. It wants to do everything against him. And so when we start to say, oh no, I'm going to start to shift my life around this king and the kingdom, then the self is going to fight that as well. And we lose a sense of emotional security in a way, because we can't count on ourselves. Instead, we're counting on Christ. And the last way I want to point out is physical. There can be instances of physical abuse just for being a Christian, just for being somebody that's going to take a radical view of the kingdom. People look at that, they have no idea. They just don't understand, or it maybe convicts them, or whatever it is, that they look at it and they see something going on, and their response is to behave in a physical way, whether that's the things they say to you, or the things that they do, or the things that maybe they say behind your back about, you know, oh, well, he says he's going to change his life and live this way, but I saw him do this, and I saw him do that. That these attacks come from other people. They could be in our life, they could be people we just met once or twice, or people we don't even know. I mean, the world of Facebook is such an incredible disaster and cesspool of these kind of things. You see it on like product reviews or movie or book reviews is a big one right now, where people on the political left or the political right, well, I haven't read the book, but, and here comes this scathing review that it's an attack from a person, and that's not like spiritual, it could be, but like in our life, there are all of these people that they don't know what we're really struggling through, that we're still people claiming the kingdom. You know, people think, oh, well, they got the kingdom. Well, they don't have all the kingdom. They see some failing. They see something that's going on in our life that we're struggling with. And standing up and saying, I'm going to be part of something different and better and higher, then we're going to immediately be judged for that when we're still working through it. And those attacks come from people that we see the physical persecution. We don't see, like, people getting beat up in America for being a Christian. But all over the rest of the world, that's common. And I really think the devil has the church where he wants it here, so there's no real need for that. That there's this level of complacency, this level of, oh, well, salvation's free. I'll just go live however I want because it's free. Don't have anything. It doesn't cost me anything. I don't have to change anything in my life. So the devil says, great. They're not living in the kingdom. They're not presenting this thing that will actually draw people in and change their life and give them this real relationship with the king of the kingdom, their savior, their Lord, their Jesus. And so we don't see a lot of that here, I don't think. So if we look at this, you look at the kingdom, and if I came and presented the gospel to you and said, hey, first time you've ever heard it, I'm going to present the gospel to you. I'm going to tell you all about Jesus. He died for your sins, and he wants you to come be a part of his kingdom. And in order for you to be a part of his kingdom, then it means you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose all your stuff. You're going to be out of time. You're going to be worn out all the time. And you're not going to be safe. You're going to be attacked spiritually, emotionally, physically. You know, that's not a gospel that people sit around and go, sign me up. That sounds great. And we can look at it and say, wow, living in the kingdom is super expensive. It costs me a ton. It costs me everything. Salvation is free. We can't earn it. But living in the kingdom leads to all of these losses. We could look at them and say a part of being at peace in the kingdom is also coming to a sense of mourning those things that are attacking us. Jesus, we look at the people, and he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had an emotional state of pity on the people attacking him, that he was mourning for the way they were behaving. Or we could say, if we lose our family, it's just like somebody died. Because that axe of Jesus is put between our relationship or our stuff that, oh, I really loved that car and now it's gone. That's a sense of loss that we can almost come to the kingdom with a sense of mourning over all the things that we had to cost. But I don't really think that that's the way that Christ looked at it or what he taught. And I want to look at a couple of parables real quick in Matthew chapter 13. We can all turn there if we want. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. This is two parables. They're probably my favorite two parables to speak on, and yet I feel like in studying and preparing, finishing up last night, I was kind of sidetracked. Or not sidetracked, but like hit upside of the head by something I had never seen before in all of the hundreds of times that I have taught from this passage, read this passage, thought about this passage last night even. I was like, wow, that is something new. That is something I never realized was there. So it's Matthew 13, starting in 44, I'll read it. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovers a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it." I love these two parables because they're short, they're simple, they're deep. You know, even in their simplicity, there's just so much to bring out. These two parables talk about two ways, two things, where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. This is a physical representation, something you would understand to show you what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The point, the kingdom of heaven is the treasure in the field. So, I mean, that's simple. So this treasure represents the kingdom of heaven. And the first man, he's just minding his own business, walking around doing whatever. He stumbles across this treasure, and he wasn't looking for it. He wasn't saying, I'm this great treasure hunter and wearing a pirate hat and, you know, searching all over the world for this treasure that he's going to find, these sunken doubloons or what. No, it just says that he discovered it, almost like an accident, that he wasn't looking and here was this thing. And that is us in so many ways, that we represent that guy and the kingdom represents the treasure. That we see that we're just doing whatever, going wherever, and then we're surprised by this glorious thing that's just there. It's just there. What was the man's response? He went and he sold everything he had. He got rid of every physical thing that he had in order to have enough to be worthy, to have the worth to buy that field. Because he knew there was something in the field, there was something in there that was worth way more. He knew that what was in the treasure outweighed everything he had just sold. That's when we come to Christ, that's what we're looking at. We come to Christ and say, if I present that gospel where it's going to cost us everything, then we say, well, I'm going to add up all of those things, and then I'm going to add up the value of Christ and see, wow, that's a value. That's the blue light special of the ages. I don't know if everybody knows what a blue light special is, but when I was a little kid, we would go to Kmart all the time, and they would announce a blue light special, and they had these carts with this like blue strobe on it, and so it was some product that they were highlighting that they would mark the price way down so that people would buy it, and they'd be like, they would announce a blue light special in boys' clothing, and I mean, everybody in the store, whoosh, and here's this flashing light because you want to see, here's this great deal that we're going to get, attracted people. I don't know. Of course, Kmart is pretty much out of business now, so maybe not the best business model. But it was a deal. He sees the treasure, and he looks at all the stuff in his life, and he says, this is a great deal for me. I am absolutely going to sell everything. I am absolutely going to give up everything to get this treasure. And when we see Christ, that's what we should see. Why does he do it? He had this motivation. He was full of joy. It wasn't mourning. It wasn't all these things I have to give up. But he could see in Christ something so valuable that giving up those things seemed like joy because of what he was getting for them. Christ has all of this value, all of these things that outweigh any physical thing that we could be holding on to. The next parable, this is where I got kind of slapped up beside the head. I've always thought of these two parables as basically telling the same story. And I always taught it this way, that you have some people that they have no idea they even need Jesus, and they just are surprised and they find him one day. And then you have the merchant who's on the look, people truly and earnestly seeking to find the Lord, and then they find him. But what does the scripture actually say? The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. So I've always taught it like the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure, and the kingdom of heaven is like the pearl. But that is not what the scripture says. The kingdom of heaven is represented by the merchant. So what is going on here if the kingdom of heaven is the merchant? This merchant, he was looking hard. He was consumed. He had a purpose. He had a job. He had one thing that he was doing in life, which was trying to find this pearl. That he was trying to seek out and to find this pearl. That was his job. It was his purpose, was to seek this pearl. When he discovered it, he knew it right away. It wasn't like he accidentally discovered it. He could absolutely identify the pearl worth buying. Because that was his job. That was his training. That was everything he knew. And when he discovers it, he knows right away, this is it. I have achieved my purpose. My purpose is to find this pearl of great price, and I just did. And so the same thing. He goes and he sells everything so that he could buy the pearl. And so the pearl is not the kingdom, but the man who found it is. What does that mean? I think that it's talking about satisfaction. You know, this is new to me. Like I said, it's not really something I've spent a lot of time thinking about. But he has this desire. He has this purpose, this thing that he wants to achieve. And when he finds the pearl, he is satisfied. And when we come to the kingdom as a merchant, saying, there is something that I want in my life. There is something that I've been studying hard to discover and to see and to make a part of my life. And we see that in Christ, in his kingdom, then that satisfies our soul. It should. Because Christ is ultimately enough. He is the end result of everything that we're searching for in the kingdom. And he trades, again, this merchant trades off all the worldly goods. Life in the kingdom is often about trading off the things of this world that we have been valuing for so long. Because I found this pearl, I found Christ, I found community in the body of Christ, and I'm at rest here. I'm satisfied here. This is where it should be. This is the thing that I have been looking for so long is here. There's this satisfaction in the kingdom. It is a satisfaction in Christ. It's a satisfaction in the body of Christ, in the needs that it meets, the needs that are created by the things that cost us, the things that we gave up to enter the kingdom. And Christ is glorious enough that he should hold our awe. That's what I think of. I think of like the woman at the well, who she has this kind of odd conversation about water with Jesus, that we look at it and say, that is the weirdest presentation of the gospel ever. But what does she say? She runs into town, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. She is in awe. And immediately that overflows into bringing other people to see this. Come see this. And she's satisfied. She has a desire that is met in meeting Jesus, where she takes rest and says, this is incredible. This is what I have been looking for in all of these men all this time in my life. And I found it in this man, Jesus, and this continual sense of awe that wants other people to see it. Come and see, come and see. These people that she had been avoiding. You know, she went to the well at the wrong time, so she didn't have to see any of those people. And now she's in there screaming, come and see, come and see. We could talk a lot about it. That's like one of my favorite stories, too. They're all my favorite stories. I know that's a problem. When we look at it and we say, there's a cost to being in the kingdom. There is a cost to following Christ in this kingdom. And we look at it and we can measure that up. We can count the cost of all the things that's going to cost us to be in the kingdom. And then we look at Christ and we say, that's the deal of the century. But there's more to it even than that. Those things, that's enough to lead us into joy, right? That we can give up those things out of joy because we see what we're getting in return, if we see it. If we don't see it, then they're all burdens. They're all mourning. They're all losses, not investments. But if we see Christ, we see this community that he wants to build, we say, oh, absolutely. I'll get rid of those. No problem. You know, they had this giant Powerball last week. We all have a car. And somebody had said, oh, you can win it if you give up your car. Well, it's a no-brainer. But if you just say, well, you give up your car and let's see what happens. And say, I don't know about that. Right? But if you see the value of something versus what you have, then it's with joy that you sacrifice those things. It's with joy that you lay them to the side. I want to make a point. All of these losses and the costs to the kingdom, Christ replaces with something better. So who had Galatians 3:26? Theme verse of our ministry.
We are all children of God through faith in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus.
We have this loss that it may cost us our family. But what does God give us in place of it? We are family with God. We're family with each other. That we sit here and a spiritual and some representation of physical sense as a real family, a better family than the thing that it cost to be in the kingdom. Who had Matthew 6:20?
Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal.
It costs us our stuff. It costs us material things. What does Christ replace that with? Treasure in heaven. Eternal things. No matter how great the thing is that we treasure here on earth, one day it'll break down. That fancy car breaks down, or it's in a wreck, or a tree falls on it, or who knows? It's temporary. And so all of this stuff that is a cost, instead the Lord replaces it with stuff that's eternal. Treasure in heaven. John 3:16. Or we could quote it if somebody wants to.
No, I'm going to read it.
Okay.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life.
The cost in our time is replaced with eternity. Even if I live to be 100 years old, that's nothing compared to eternity. So why can't I look at that and take that perspective that says, I've got 100 years, which is very generous the way I live, but I've got however many years, which is like an atom in the bucket compared to eternity. So my time, does it cost me my time? Sure. What am I given? Forever. That's a great investment. Matthew 11:28-30.
Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light."
We sacrifice our energy into the kingdom, the draining things that it means to hold up each other in community life and deal with whatever ministry things are coming up or regular life things that are coming up, and we take the kingdom approach and it drains us. And what does Christ say? I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened. Notice he doesn't say he's taking the burdens away. Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will take your burden. It's not what he says. He says, I'll give you rest. He's exchanging something for something better. He's not just taking the weight off. The weight will always be there. But we can have a real and true sense of rest and relaxation and satisfaction in Christ. That is this kingdom rest, the spiritual rest. Scripture talks about a lot in the New Testament. The idea of this rest, that Christ is going to take all of our burdens. He doesn't take them away, but he gives us the rest, the strength, what we need to deal with all the energy-sucking things that come about in the kingdom. It goes to the next thing about fighting spiritual forces is exhausting. It drains your energy. It drains it. That all the focus that gets just zapped away on those things, or dealing with the emotional things of yourself, it drains you. When people come at you for no reason, the only reason you can identify is because of Christ, and emotionally that is just draining. It zaps you, sucks it out. And yet Christ is saying, bring all those things to me, and I'll give you rest in exchange. The burdens will still be there. I haven't taken those burdens away from your life. You're going to have burdens in your life, but you can have rest as well. Who has John 6:37-40?
However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day.
So we look at the cost of our safety, our security, and we say, what is the reward? What is the replacement? It's the security of the believer. We give up our temporal, worldly security, and Jesus is saying, those who are in my hand, I will by no means let go. That's what King James says. Being in that kingdom means that we have this security in Christ being with us, security in his presence, security in, even if we are persecuted to death and they kill my body, guess what? I have security with Christ. I'm going to go see him. I'm going to be with him in heaven. I'm going to behold without any veil to absolutely just see Christ in all of his glory. and you take this thing from me. I sacrifice. It costs me my life. It costs me whatever. And I have this security that I can come to Christ. The same as if we're being emotionally wrecked or whatever, that we can have the security to come to Christ. We're being attacked spiritually. He is our strong tower. He is our fortress. The place that we go and run when we're being hide is in Christ. And he is always, I'm there. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That he replaces all of the insecurity with the security of his presence in our life and in our eternity. And so we have all these things that cost us. Being in the kingdom, it costs us our family, our stuff, our time, our energy, our safety, and is replaced with new family, treasure in heaven, eternity, God's rest, security in Christ. It is a much better deal to have those things than the things that it might cost us follow him in the kingdom. And that brings us this passage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Jesus is making a straight up promise that it is absolutely worth it. Any cost in the kingdom is absolutely worth it. He's saying anything that you give up, I'll give you 100-fold. And I don't think that that's the limit. That's probably the minimum. We come into the kingdom. We're talking about this satisfaction in the kingdom through the merchant is looking for this pearl. And there it is. The kingdom of heaven is the satisfaction in finding the thing that we've been striving for. And I think Paul says it really well in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. He says, I once thought all these things were valuable. He's talking about obeying the law and some other things, but we can apply that to physical things or anything that has been given up. Now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, I have discarded everything, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, and I want to share in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, of all the things that I've done in my life, and everything in this list, he had done it. He was this superstar in worldly power within the system of the Pharisees. He gave that up. That I'm sure that his family, who was so proud of him for attaining this height, was like, what are you doing? When he went out to kill Christians and instead became the leader of them, it cost him those relationships, family and otherwise. It cost his stuff. He was absolutely poor, traipsing from town to town, trying to make a living, making tents from time to time, but other times not. And it cost him his time. He hit the road as a missionary and he was gone. I mean, he was working the kingdom all the time. It cost him his energy. So burdened for these people. You read the epistles. What does he say? You know, oh, I'm so burdened. I mean, he's talking about all the ways that they've let him down or all of these things that you can just feel this weariness in having to preach again to you the gospel that was already preached. For his safety, the guy is stoned. He's bitten by serpents, shipwrecked. I mean, his physical safety was nothing. And he literally is saying, here, Philippians is towards the end of his life, that he's seen all these things, he's waiting to where he will eventually be executed by Nero, where he's saying, all of it is as garbage compared to just knowing Christ. And that's where the satisfaction is, that we seek after Christ. In the end, it's all about Christ. It's all about this ultimate reward of Christ Jesus in our life that makes every struggle in the kingdom pale in comparison, to become valueless. To say the kingdom life is so much more valuable than anything that would be in the way. To follow Christ, it costs us everything. It will cost us everything. And we don't want to justify away the things that Jesus said. When he said it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we say, oh, well, that was this gate that was called the needle eye. And that's not true. There's no evidence of that. Somebody made that up to make it easier. When Jesus, a few verses down, says, well, with man, It's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And he was establishing something there. We try to justify away all these hard things that he says. All of the costs of the kingdom. Well, he doesn't really mean to hate your family. He just means you love him so much it's like you hate your family, but you're really loving them. We're going to do things in the kingdom that our family will see that is, why are you hating me? Why are you doing this thing that's causing me so much strife and worry? And you know, I see that in my own life sometimes with some of my family. I think all of us have probably seen that somewhere. We don't want to water them down, the hard sayings of Jesus, the hard costs of being in the kingdom. Because, by comparison, even the hardest thing is minuscule for the reward, the investment, the return on the investment that we get with Christ. It's the deal of a lifetime to be in the kingdom, to follow Christ into that kingdom, to exchange, gladly pay everything, to get the treasure, to be satisfied in the pearl. That's what I wanted to say this morning. I have a passage here picked out in Acts. I don't know if it's any good, but it's Acts 17. It's obviously good, but it may not be good for this discussion. You're welcome. It's Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. Somebody can read that, and then we can discuss it in view of the cost of the kingdom.